Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In chapter 15, he reminded us of the gospel. He said that the gospel is summed up in a very brief statement that has come in church history to be referred to as the kerygma, because the word in Greek, kerygma, means proclaim. This is what we proclaim. Chapter 15, he said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised again according to the Scriptures. Folks, that's the gospel. That's what it's all about. That's what we believe. That is what we proclaim. And that is what believers everywhere around the world throughout the entire history of the church have believed and proclaimed. And if somebody doesn't believe that, they're not a Christian. And if somebody proclaims a different gospel, the Bible says, let them be accursed. Because there is no other gospel. The good news is not about what we do. The good news is about Jesus and what he did for us. And please notice that in chapter 15, when the gospel is presented, as I just quoted, I'll say it again, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Twice in that brief summation of the gospel, we are reminded that the gospel is the fulfillment of what God had promised. And any preacher who tries to downplay the authority of Scripture and the necessity of believing in the authority of Scripture, that person is a false teacher. Whatever the explanation as to why they're motivated to do that in order to make it easier for people to come to faith or whatever, they're not being true to the gospel. They may quote from 1 Corinthians 15, but they're skipping the part about according to the Scriptures because it doesn't suit their salesmanship. Sort of like people who call people to salvation, telling them that all they have to do is believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins and that he rose again. And if you believe that, then you're saved. Without talking about repentance, without talking about Jesus Christ is Lord. You can't receive Jesus and refuse him as Lord. You certainly don't have to understand all the implications of his lordship in order to be born again. But the purpose of being born again, according to John chapter 3, is in order that you might enter the kingdom of God. Guess what? In the kingdom of God, you're not the king anymore. You never really were. If you want to be born again, you need to trust Jesus. But don't just trust him to forgive your sins. Trust him to govern your life. His plan for you is good and acceptable and perfect. Trust him. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, about the collection for the saints. Do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you is to set something aside and save in keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me. I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia. And perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me. Yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work just as I am. So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace so that he can come to me, because I am expecting him with the brothers. Now, about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus present, because these men have made up for your absence. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. This radio broadcast is brought to you from the campus of Wares Valley Ranch. The ranch is a home and school for kids that God allowed my wife and I to start in 1991. And through the years, children from all over the country in various crisis situations have found a safe haven at the ranch. While here, they learn about a Heavenly Father who loved them so much that he sent Jesus to save them. If you would like to join in supporting this ministry, but you're thinking, what can I do? Well, consider joining a growing group of people who've made a commitment to support these kids by leaving a gift to Wares Valley Ranch in their will. In doing so, you'll become a member of what we're calling Legacy 145. You can learn more at wvr.org. Just click on the icon that says Legacy 145. Because Psalm 145 says, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. That's what Legacy 145 is all about. Again, wvr.org, and look for the Legacy 145 icon.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Paul is wrapping up his letter, and there are just a few more details. But this is not just leftovers. This is filled with good instruction for us that we need to heed. The first has to do with some financial matters. You read in the book of Acts that a prophecy was given that there was going to be a great time of hardship. And so the churches elsewhere gathered an offering to send to the believers in Jerusalem who would be harder hit by that time of difficulty. And that's the offering that's being referred to here. This was not the usual support of the ministry. This was a special offering that the churches were being urged to participate in order to bless their brothers and sisters in Christ who were many miles away. Now about the collection for the saints. Do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. These instructions are not just for the church in Corinth. These are the same instructions that were given to the churches in the Galatian region. And therefore, we should be all the more careful to note the kind of instruction that's given, because it applies as to how we should give. When I was in college, I discovered that I would be much more successful in my studies if I took a calendar and I took the syllabus from each course and went through and put on the calendar when all my tests were going to take place and when all my papers were going to be due. Because if I had two or three papers coming due at the same time, I didn't want to be writing those papers at the same time. So I would block out some time leading up to those due dates in order to prepare. Paul is telling the Corinthians, in order for you to be ready to give the way you should when I come to town to receive the offering for the folks in Jerusalem, you need to be giving systematically in a planned way right now. Go ahead and start every week setting something aside so that over a period of time, you'll have something worthy to present. Some people get a balloon note on their mortgage. That is a bad move. Don't do that. If anybody offers you that, it's because they're trying to make a little money on the front end of your loan. And they don't care about whether or not you can pay it down the road because they will have already gotten theirs. And if the bank has to repossess your home, okay, no problem. Don't do balloon notes, okay? Don't do it. Because it's presuming that I'm going to have a whole lot more money somewhere later than I do right now. Or, if you're a cynical person, it's presuming that you can live at a standard of living you can't afford for a while and then just get out of it later. Either way, bad idea, bad idea, bad idea. Well, don't think that you can become a good steward of God's resources later. You know, I can't afford to tithe right now. I can't afford to give right now. This is just, I'm not in a position to do that. You are in a position to do that. I had a friend who came to see me from our church in Atlanta. I deliberately have avoided over the years knowing what particular members give because I don't want it to affect the way that I treat them. All right? I didn't want to know. But this fellow came. He was active in our church. His family was active in our church. He was a lovely guy. And he came to me. I knew he'd been successful in real estate as a developer. But he came to me and he said, Pastor Wood, he said, I felt I needed to meet with you because I really feel terrible about the fact that I haven't been tithing for a while now. I really can't tithe. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm still giving to the church, but I haven't been able to tithe. And I said, well, you know, why? And he said, well, honestly, he said, I have had zero income in the last 3 years. He said, I've been involved in a number of deals, and I think some things are going to go through. He said, my typical income was like this. And he said, when I had that kind of income, I gave 10% to the church. But he said, I have had no income for the last 3 years. None. I've been living off assets, living off of savings. But I've had no income for 3 years. Well, I was very surprised. But I said, actually, Joe, you can tithe. In fact, 10% of zero is zero. You understand? 10% of zero is zero. So if you've got zero income, just tithe 10%. Okay? And I mean, he looked very surprised, and then he smiled, and he said, well, I've still been giving. I said, well, that's over and above the tithe. You've been giving offerings over and above the tithe. But this says, and this, by the way, as I just want to reiterate, was giving not for the local church, it was giving through the local church for missions elsewhere, okay? But he says, you need to do it on the first day of the week, Sunday. On the first day of the week, each of you, not some of you, each of you is to set something aside and save it in keeping with how he's prospering. It should be proportionate. This is not the tithe he's talking about. This is other giving. And he says, what you do in the way of giving should be based on how the Lord is prospering you. And that way, when I come, we're not going to have to scramble to take up a collection. People will just be able to bring what they've already set aside. When I was in my early teens, I did all kinds of jobs. I cleaned people's houses. I babysat their kids. I mowed their yards. I weeded their gardens. I picked up rotten apples off the ground that an elderly lady didn't want to have in her lawn. I did whatever people hired me to do. And I always, starting in my early teens, always took 10% of whatever came in, at least 10%, and I put it in a glass jar, and on the outside of the jar, I had replaced the Cremora label, which was a powdered non-dairy creamer. For those of you interested in antiques, I am one. But I put a new label on the jar. It said God's money. And then up on the lid, I put a little label that said, "Will a man rob God?" quoting from Malachi. Now, that is why today I don't have any money. I'm broke. I've been ruined by having given to the Lord's work. Do you think? I am not a rich man by American standards, but I am a super rich man by world standards. Our middle child, who was one of our adopted kids, started his life in inner city Montgomery, Alabama, and as his single mom became sicker and sicker with cancer, they were increasingly impoverished, and he spent some of his nights in childhood sleeping with his mom and one or two siblings in houses that were vacant and had been condemned as unsafe for habitation. He tells of being able to look through the roof and see patches of sky. By American standards, he was an impoverished kid from the inner city of Montgomery, Alabama. His senior year here, after his mom died, he came to the ranch. And his senior year here, he had already finished his credits by Christmas to graduate. And he said, "I would like to give back. And I'd also like to work on my fluency in Spanish. Could you arrange, Dad, for me to have an opportunity somewhere in a Spanish-speaking country to serve the Lord?" And so I made arrangements for him to work at an orphanage in Nicaragua. When he went there, he saw things he'd never seen in America. And when he came back, having lost a bunch of weight that he really couldn't afford to lose, he said, "I thought I grew up in poverty. There is no poverty in America." He said, "Compared to what I saw in Nicaragua, Americans don't know what poverty is." Now, coming from him with his background, I take that seriously. Let me tell you something, folks. All of us are richly blessed. All of us are richly blessed. And so when we're told that we should set something aside in keeping with how we're prospering, realize that the widow who gave the least valuable coins was pronounced by Jesus to have given more than anyone else because she gave everything she had. I tell the story sometimes at fundraising dinners for other organizations typically that we had a donor to Ware's Valley Ranch some years ago, an elderly lady who, when she lost her husband, suffered a drop in her income. And she wrote to me and she said, "I was afraid that I wasn't going to be able to continue to give because my income had gone down." And she said, "But then I realized I go to the beauty parlor once a week and I chew gum all the time and I could do without both of those." And she said, "So I've given up going to the beauty parlor and I've given up chewing gum and I'm sending the money I used to spend on those things to Ware's Valley Ranch. The fact of the matter is, all of us have got stuff in our lives. We may feel like I've just got nothing, but it's not true. All of us have got something. And if we take it and we yield it to the Lord and say, God, I just want you to use it however you see fit, God will. God will do it. He doesn't need wealth from you. Everything we've got comes from him. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. So if you're nervous about giving, that's not a financial problem. That's a spiritual problem. You need to reorient your thinking. Say, Pastor, what? I've never heard you preach so much about money. Well, why am I doing it? It's in the text. It's in the text. We have people who come to this church and they ask after they've been here, how do I give to the church? Because we're not having a big show and passing plates and all this stuff, or having guys with baskets on the end of sticks, like I've seen a few times. I think that's pretty cool, especially if they're big guys. But, you know, we're not doing that. We're not trying to hit people up. But folks, I mean, I don't know if it's there this morning. Is it? Oh, good. There's a little box out in the foyer where people can give. But it wasn't even here the first service because Pastor Pat was out of town, and he's usually the one who gets the box and puts it there. And, you know, I didn't even notice it wasn't there because I don't care. It's there to make it easier for people to give. It's not there because we want to be sure no one leaves this place without having given something. This church gives at least 50% every year of what comes in to missions. That's great. It's made possible because we didn't have to buy this building. We're able to rent it. And because you don't have to hire a regular pastor, you're able to rent some. Okay? But let me tell you something. I love the fact that this church is so generous in giving and in giving. That's the way it's supposed to be. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, a joyful giver. That's what it's about. And Paul's telling these folks, just set something aside. Do it systematically. Do it deliberately. Do it consistently every week, the first day of the week, in keeping with how you're prospering, so that no collections will need to be made when I come. When I arrive, I'll send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. Notice the importance of giving in a way and to a place where it's going to be used responsibly and transparently. Okay? Paul says, you decide who's going to carry this gift to Jerusalem. He's not saying, you know, just give it to me, I'll stitch it into my saddlebag. Okay? You can trust me. What he's saying is, you choose the guys who are going to accompany the gift to Jerusalem, and I'll write letters of recommendation so that the people there in Jerusalem will know that they're legit. Okay? I'm going to trust you to choose people you trust to take the gift to Jerusalem. And I'll write letters so the people in Jerusalem will trust that these are folks they can receive into their midst. And he says, and if it's suitable for me to go as well, then they can travel with me. You read elsewhere when Paul's describing this process, and he says, we're seeking to do not only what is acceptable to God, but what is above reproach among men. You ought to be able to know the financial situation. And if a church wants to keep things under wraps and not tell anybody, well, that's a problem. That's a signal right there that something's not right.
That's all the time we have for today, but we hope that you're enjoying this message, and we hope that you'll tune in next time when, Lord willing, we'll bring you the conclusion. You don't want to miss it. Meanwhile, please pray for us and consider making a contribution that will allow us to continue to care for and minister to the children who come to the ranch from crisis family situations. For more information on this ministry, we'd love for you to call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit our website, wvr.org. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.